Now we'll further sing, shall we? 482. The hymn number 482. Now a very warm welcome to the ministry meeting tonight. Good to see everyone again. And we trust the Lord will bless us as we continue in our studies in the book of Exodus. We're thinking about redemption tonight and the Passover lamb especially. Not too difficult to find one or two hymns about redemption. So we'll sing 482 together. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. God's child and forever I am. Now we'll stand and sing, please, the whole of the hymn, if you're able to do that, 482.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. God's child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed, redeemed, God's child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture should tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, God's child. Blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, God's child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose word I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, God's child and forever I am. A crown that is waiting in yonder bright mansions for me, and soon with the spirits made perfect at home with the Lord I shall be. Redeemed, redeemed, God's child and forever I am.
Now let's pray, shall we, and ask the Lord's blessing in our time together. Father, it is a privilege for us tonight just to gather together like this. We thank thee, our God, for the occasion that draws us together. We think of the various things that have employed us this day. But, Father, it's a blessing to gather together with thy people and to be able to sing and sing of redemption. And, Father, to be able to open thy word and to read of the Passover lamb and the blood that was shed. Father, we thank thee for every blessing that thou hast given us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Father, we thank thee for the chorus that there will be in heaven. We remember 24 elders that were singing of the worth of the Lamb. And they said, "For thou hast redeemed us." And Father, we bless thee that this evening, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our own personal Saviour, we can sing of redemption. We thank thee for the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus, for the ransom that was paid, for the price that was effected in and through his own precious blood. Father, for the deliverance, for the redemption, for the freedom that we know in him from the bondage of sin. And Father, we bless thee that now we belong to the very best of masters. We thank thee that we belong to thee, we belong to him. I have redeemed thee, thou art mine. We've been bought with a price. And Father, unnumbered blessings are ours in Christ. So we do love to sing of redemption. And Father, we love to be gathered together like this, just to consider thy word together. So we do thank thee for each of thy people who have taken the time to be here tonight. We thank thee for the assembly here at Newton Breeder and for their arranging of these meetings during this week in thy will. We do pray that thou continue to help us and bless us. And we pray that thy people might be encouraged and exhorted and edified. Father, we thank thee for saints that have come from other assemblies too. We pray thy blessing upon each of these gatherings. We do pray that assembly witness and testimony in the city of Belfast and the surrounding area might be encouraged and blessed. And Father, that it might grow. And we know that the gospel is being preached tonight in many, many places, even in this locality, in this vicinity. And Father, we pray thy blessing upon the preaching of the gospel tonight. We think of those who have the responsibility. We think of those who are lost sinners sitting in the gatherings, all known to thee. And Father, we pray that by the end of the meeting, they might be walking out of that place wherever they've heard the gospel, and that they might be able to sing too, as with us tonight, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. So, our Father, we commit these things to thee tonight, and thanking thee that we can come into thy presence and ask these things of thee. We commit them all to thee and ask them in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, let's read again, please, from the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, and we'll read a few verses together in chapter 12. The book of Exodus and chapter 12. Now, very warm welcome again. We do appreciate the fact that you've taken the time to be here. Thank you for that. You may or may not know that we are enjoying, well, I hope we're enjoying anyway, some studies in the book of Exodus. And yesterday evening, we just thought about the plan of the book of Exodus. So I said one or two things about the book and its context, and one or two things about the characters, the various characters that are found in the book, and the construction of the book of Exodus and so on, but we were thinking about its plan. Now tonight I want to talk to you about the Passover, and that's why we're going to read from Exodus chapter 12 in particular, but I'll just direct your attention to various other verses in the book too, but especially in Exodus chapter 12. So we'll speak a little about redemption, but especially these verses here in relation to the Passover. So Exodus 12 and verse 1 says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." So God is about to deliver his people from the slavery, from the bondage of Egypt that we spoke about yesterday evening. And in so doing, he is going to change their calendar. He says, this month. Now, according to Josephus, this was the sixth month of the year. And God says it's no longer to be the sixth month of the year, it's actually going to be the first month of the year to you. So God, in a sense, is erasing 6 months out of the calendar of the nation of Israel. He's starting again with them on redemption ground. This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and he shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, or between the evenings. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden, boiled at all with or in water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now we'll just turn to the book of Isaiah for a verse. Chapter 31 in the book of Isaiah. Now I'm taking you here because I'm going to make reference to this verse just a little later on in the meeting. And when I make reference to it, you will know just exactly what I'm speaking about, because we'll read it together. Isaiah 31 and verse 5. Now, the reason why we're reading this verse is because we've just read of the Lord's Passover in Exodus 12. Well, the word Passover is the word Pesach in Hebrew. And that very same word is found here in Isaiah 31. And it helps us to understand just exactly what was happening in Egypt that night as the Lord passed over his people. So verse 5 of Isaiah 31 says this, and just note that Isaiah here is writing with parallelism. So he's saying the same thing twice, but he's saying it in slightly different ways. So Isaiah 31 verse 5, as birds flying. That word flying there means to hover or to cover with the wing. So as birds are hovering, or as birds are covering their young with the wing, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. And you see what the parallelism is doing there? The fluttering or the hovering birds, that's parallel with the word to defend, and that's parallel with the word to pass over. So when we think about the Lord's Passover, and that's the word Pesach, just at the end there of the verse, passing over, the word Pesach, he will preserve it. So when we think about the Lord's Passover, we're really thinking about the Lord almost as a bird or as an eagle, hovering or covering over his people in order to deliver, in order to preserve them. That's beautiful, isn't it? Tucked away in the book of Isaiah and chapter 31. Now, one more verse, and it's back in Exodus and chapter 6. The book of Exodus and chapter 6. Exodus 6 and verse number 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, that's Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now, we'll leave the reading there and just keep your finger in chapter 6. We'll go to chapter 12 shortly. But first of all, chapter 6, and we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us. Now, you understand this well, I'm sure. And actually, what I want to do tonight is I want to take you into chapter 12. And I want to just work down through some of the verses that we read together in Exodus chapter 12 and show you, I trust, some lovely thoughts in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus. So we're thinking in particular tonight about the Passover. And of course, we know that this Passover event and the lamb that was slain and the blood that was shed, we know, don't we, that it's a beautiful picture of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. You remember, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So we have New Testament authority to tell us that this picture in Exodus chapter 12 and this event in the history and the experience of the nation of Israel is a beautiful type, is a beautiful picture of all that the Lord Jesus did and accomplished at the place called Calvary. So tonight's ministry will be a little different to the ministry we had last night. It's going to be more devotional in its character. I just want to really address your attention to the person of the Lord Jesus. But before we do that, I have to talk to you about redemption. Redemption. You've just been singing about it. And this is what you've been singing. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't it a wonderful thing that Christians have been redeemed? Now my question is this. What is redemption? And what does redemption mean to you? You see, it's all very well, isn't it, having these blessings and knowing these blessings. But I wonder if we properly understand these blessings. Redemption is not the same as salvation. And redemption is not the same as justification. And redemption is not the same as sanctification. But they're all blessings that you have in Christ. And it's not until we start to understand the beauty of these things that we can really enjoy the fullness of the blessings that we have in Christ. Now take, for example, justification. I'm sure you know all this very well. But when you're thinking about that word justification, the background, of course, is the courtroom of God. It's legal terminology. And so God, in a sense, is sitting upon the judgment seat. He is the judge. And you and I are brought before him as guilty sinners. And yet through the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, we have been justified through faith in him. And the idea is that every accusation and every element of guilt that was against us has been wiped clear and wiped clean in the sight of the divine judge. I have been justified. I have been cleared of every single charge against me. And not only have I been cleared of those charges, but I am now declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. What a tremendous truth. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're thinking about justification, you're in God's courtroom. Think about the thousands, even into the millions of charges that were against us. We were guilty sinners, but we've been cleared of the charges. And we've been declared right in the sight of God. What a statement. Now that's justification. But tonight we want to think just a little about redemption. Now that's difficult, different to justification. With justification, you are in the courtroom of God. It's a legal term. But when we think tonight about redemption, the picture is more of the slave market. Now you know when you come to the New Testament, there are various Greek words that are used in relation to redemption. One of the words that is used is the word agora. The marketplace, agorazo, to buy out of the marketplace. You know that the Romans, in their towns, in their cities, they used to have an agora that was the very center of that town. It was the marketplace. And if you went to buy anything out of that marketplace, agorazo would be the word that was used. When you come to the New Testament, the same word is used in relation to redemption. You see, we once belonged in the slave market of sin. We were bound by sin. We were helpless. We were in bondage to an infernal master, the devil. And yet, thank God, a mighty price was paid. A ransom was effected to buy you and to buy me out of the slave market of sin. And we've been delivered from that infernal master. No longer do we belong to the devil. Now we belong to another. One who has bought us. Bought us with a price. We belong to Christ. That's redemption. It's a setting free. It's a deliverance on the basis of the payment of a price. You say, can I ever be taken back to the old master? Absolutely not. Again, you need to get to grips with your Greek. You see, there's a word that's used in the New Testament, not just agorazo, to buy in the marketplace. But sometimes the New Testament uses ex agorazo. It just puts a little preposition before the word. That means to buy right out of the marketplace, never to go back again. Thank God for our redemption. It is eternal. We've been bought out of the marketplace of sin and slavery to the devil, and we will never return again. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. So there is a difference. We'll not talk about the other words. But there is a difference between salvation and justification and sanctification and redemption. Now, I just want you to see that in this verse. You notice that we've been reading Exodus 6, verse 6 and verse 7. Whenever it is that you read of redemption, and we'll make a difference in a moment between the redemption that Israel experienced and the redemption that we have in Christ. But when it comes to the theme of redemption in Scripture, there is always a purpose to redemption. The purpose of redemption is to liberate. It is to rescue from bondage. To liberate and to rescue from harm. And that liberation and that rescue is effected by the payment of a price. So when you think of redemption in the Word of God, number one, there is purpose to it. There is liberation, deliverance. Number two, a price has been paid. You cannot just steal away the individual from their master. There must be a legal basis on which the individual or groups of individuals can be delivered. So a price has been paid, a legal basis to effect the right of ownership. Something else. Sometimes, and I'll illustrate this in a moment from those verses we read in Exodus 6. Sometimes when an enemy is involved, there's opposition. And if the enemy, and in this particular case it's Pharaoh, and in our case it was the devil. If an enemy is involved, then there is opposition. And he does not want to lose his captives. And Pharaoh did not want to lose his workforce there in Egypt. So there's always a purpose to redemption, liberation from bondage. There's always a price that has to be paid to set a legal basis on which ownership can be transferred. But number three, when a tyrant is involved, when an enemy or opposition is involved, then there must be power. Power that is sufficient to take the individual out of the bondage and to liberate them. You'll often find that in relation to redemption in the Word. One more thing. Now you'll see the beauty of this in a moment. The purpose of redemption. The price of redemption. The power that is required to redeem. And ultimately, redemption is about possession. You see, you're taking an individual out of the grasp of the enemy, out of the grasp of their bondage, and you're setting them free, but you're bringing them into the possession of another, a liberator, a redeemer. Thank God we belong to Christ. So this is how redemption works. There's a purpose, deliverance. There's a price to be paid. Power must be effected. We're being brought into the possession of another. That's redemption. Now look at Exodus 6, verse 6. I will rid you, says Jehovah. I will rid you out of their bondage. There's purpose. God is bringing them out of slavery. He says, and I will redeem you. That's the price that was paid. The word redeem literally means to buy back. You say, to whom was the price paid? Not Pharaoh. He didn't receive a dime. Not Pharaoh. You know, when it comes to the price of our redemption, it costs the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And that price was never paid to the devil. Never paid to him. Do you remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 49? None of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. That precious blood that Christ shed at Calvary, it paid a mighty ransom that ultimately was paid to God to deliver us unto himself. Now Exodus 6 is speaking of it. I will redeem you. That's a price. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. What's that? That's the power. God is delivering his people with absolute power. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you for a God. That's possession. God was taking them out of the grip of Pharaoh. And he was bringing them into the possession of his very own. Isn't that beautiful? So there's redemption from beginning to end. There's a purpose. There is a price. There is power. And there is possession. Now, I need to say this, and then we'll move on to chapter 12. Think about this carefully. Redemption is not just seen in Exodus 12. In fact, you need Exodus chapter 12, which is the Passover lamb, and Exodus chapter 14, which is the crossing of the Red Sea. Both of those chapters are required to give us a full picture of the redemption that we have in Christ. You see, that Passover, that was illustrating redemption by blood. God's people were being delivered from his judgment that was coming down upon Egypt that night. But in Exodus chapter 14, God's people now are not being delivered merely by blood. Now they're being delivered from Egypt by power. And God is going to open the Red Sea. And God's people are going to walk through on dry land. And Pharaoh and all his hosts are going to be lost in the sea. And by power now, not just by blood, but by power, God is delivering his people from the old world of Egypt. And he's separating them out from the land of bondage and slavery. He's delivering them from Pharaoh, a picture of the devil. He's done it by blood, and he's done it by power. Now that might be new to some of you young folks here, but you need to grasp that. That's redemption in all its fullness. Not only have we been delivered from the judgment of God upon us for our sins by the blood of the Lamb, but we've been delivered from the old world. We've been delivered from Egypt. We've been delivered from the bondage of the devil, never to go back again. We've been delivered by power out through the Red Sea. So we've been separated from a world that we used to belong to. And what a shame, wasn't it? When God's people, as they were walking through the wilderness, they constantly murmured and complained and said this: we remember Egypt. We remember what we ate in Egypt. And constantly that old heart of theirs was hankering back after the things of the old world. That shouldn't be the case for us as Christians. Not only have we been delivered from the judgment of God by the blood of the Lamb, we've been separated from the old world by the power of God. He's taken us through the Red Sea. Now that's Galatians chapter 1, isn't it? Christ hath delivered us from this present evil age, and that by all that he effected at Calvary. Well, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have been redeemed. By the way, our redemption is far greater. Far greater than the redemption that Israel ever knew. You think about this. Redemption for that nation, basically, was a deliverance. It was an emancipation from the slavery and bondage to Pharaoh. He brought them out into the wilderness and ultimately bringing them into the promised land. But their redemption was national. Their redemption was physical. Their redemption was external. Their redemption was temporal. Because sadly, because of their sin, ultimately the whole nation went into captivity again. Whether it was Assyria or whether it was Babylon, they were only delivered for a time. Now don't mix the things up, will you? You say, but surely if the whole of the nation of Israel was redeemed, if they were all delivered, you say, they were all saved in our language. Well, externally, physically, nationally, yes, they were saved from Pharaoh. But as individuals, you understand that that generation, they all died in the wilderness because they were characterized by an evil heart of unbelief. This was redemption that was external and physical. Never touched the soul. Never touched the heart. But what a wonderful picture. Now come on. The redemption we know is far greater. The redemption that we have in Christ is not national. It's individual. It's personal. The redemption that we have in Christ is not physical and external. It is spiritual and it's internal. It will touch the physical, by the way. Because our bodies are yet to be redeemed. They will be. There's a future aspect to redemption. The physical redemption of our very bodies. So the redemption we have is to a certain extent physical. We're all going to be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, we'll be changed. We'll know physical redemption. But the redemption we have now is internal, spiritual, personal. And listen to this. Is eternal. Nothing can touch it. Nothing can change it. So a wonderful picture, though this redemption is, it's just not a patch on what you have in Christ. Wonderful thing. Now let's think about this Passover. Lots of things I want to say about it, but the clock will beat me. But I'll just get you introduced to some of these lovely verses and lovely statements in Exodus chapter 12. Let's speak about the significance of the Passover. Now, I hinted at this, and this is why we read in Isaiah chapter 31. You'll notice that verse number 11 says, "This is the Lord's Passover." The Hebrew word that's being used there is the word Pesach. All that's going on, Moses, everything that will happen tonight, we're going to call this the Lord's Passover. You say, yes, I know exactly why it was called the Passover. You say it was called the Passover because that night in Egypt, the Lord was going to pass through the land of Egypt. And he was going to strike down in judgment. Remember, this was the last of the plagues. This was a divine visitation. You say the Lord was going to strike down in judgment the firstborn of every man and every beast in Egypt, whether they were Egyptian or whether they belonged to the nation of Israel, God's people. It didn't matter. God was going to come out in judgment that night. And we call it the Passover because the Lord himself was going to come to house number one and he was going to look for the blood. If he saw the blood, he would pass over the house, go to house number two. If he didn't see the blood, he would judge the firstborn, put to death, house number two. And the Lord would pass over to house number three. And the Lord would pass over to house four. And the Lord would pass over to house 358. Until every house was passed over. Not so. That's not what Passover means. And this is the Lord's Passover. You say, so what did happen that night? Well, remember this word Pesach. It means to defend. It means to protect. It's very, very closely related to an Egyptian word, which means to spread your wings over something. You say, do we have scriptural license for that? We certainly do. Remember what we read in Isaiah 31? As birds hovering, as birds are flying with outstretched wings, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Now that verse is not speaking about the Passover in Egypt. It's speaking about the Lord of hosts delivering and protecting his people in Jerusalem. But the same word Passover is used. Delivering Jerusalem or defending Jerusalem, he will deliver it, and passing over the city, he will preserve it. So you say, what happened in Egypt this night? Just this. The destroying angel passed through the land. If you're in Exodus chapter 12, you look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. He will hover over the door. He will protect above the door. And he will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. What happened that night? The destroying angel passed through Egypt. The destroying angel, as the executor of the righteousness and justice of God, passed from house to house to house. You say, where was the Lord? Where was Jehovah? Ah, he says, when I see the blood, I will hover over you. What a beautiful picture. The destroying angel is passing through Egypt. He's killing the firstborn. But where the blood had been shed and the blood had been applied, Jehovah was hovering over every household and protecting his own, protecting the firstborn from the judgment of the destroying angel. What a salvation we have in Christ. Do you know that the Lord Jesus used this picture? The Lord Jesus himself, when he came to the city of Jerusalem, Luke chapter 13, this is what he said. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered thy children together, as a hen would gather her brood under her wings. Christ wanted to preserve and protect Jerusalem and its inhabitants. Says the Lord Jesus, but ye would not. He used exactly the same figure. How he longed to defend and to protect his people, and they would not. So there's the Lord this night, and he's hovering over his people to preserve and to protect them. You say, well, after the destroying angel had passed through, and the people that night, with staff in their hand, shoes on their feet, clothes on their back, they are going to walk right out of Egypt. You say, what did the Lord do after that he had taken his covering wings from over them? I tell you what he did. Now this is in picture, in figure. But he took them out from under his wings. And he put them right on his wings. Isn't that what Exodus 19 says? Verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings. And I brought you to myself. Isn't that wonderful? They were under his wings, protected. Once the judgment had been exhausted, he took them out from under and put them on his wings. And he bare them right unto himself. The significance of the Passover. Now, there's many things here. You look at verses 1 and 2. I think we'll speak a little bit about this tomorrow night, God willing. Verses 1 and 2 tell you about the setting of the Passover. God is saying, this matter of redemption is a new beginning. In fact, this is such a new beginning, I'm changing the calendar. I am wiping out 6 months of your calendar. This might be the sixth month, but now it's going to be the first month. This is a new beginning. Now God's people belonged in a very special sense to him. He bought them. He had redeemed them. They belonged to him. And so he says, this is such a new beginning. I'm starting the calendar again. And God was going to affect and influence everything in their lives because they bore his name. Their diet was going to change in the wilderness and in the promised land. Their calendar had changed. Their worship was going to be completely different because here's a people now that belongs to God, is intimately associated with God. So they have to worship in a different way to that they did in Egypt. And they have to eat in a different way to that they did in Egypt. And now their calendar is altogether different. Is that true of you? Since you got saved, you now bear the name of Christ. Because you are intimately related to him, your diet is different. Now, I'm not talking about physical food. Neither am I talking about fish and chips. But you eat different tonight, spiritually, than you did before you were saved. You're here, aren't you? And your worship is altogether different now than to what it was before you were saved. And your, dare I say it, your calendar has now changed. You see, your calendar now that you're saved is full of spiritual things. And it's full of fellowship with the saints here. And a gospel meeting there. And the study of the word of God here. And meeting with God's people on this occasion. And being at Newton Breeder every night this week at 8 p.m. My calendar's different. Because now I have different priorities. Now I belong to Christ. Now that's the setting of the Passover. The calendar's changed. Much more we could say about that, by the way, but that will do for now. Look at verse 3. This is not so much now the setting of the Passover or the significance of the Passover, but the selection of the Lamb. What a beautiful picture of Christ. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, and it shall be a lamb for a house. So now on the 10th day, why the 10th day? On the 10th day of the month, every household would select a lamb out of the flock. You understand that they are going to keep that lamb up until the 14th day of that first month. Selected on the 10th day, it would be slain on the 14th day. And why the 10th day? And why observe it for 4 days? Why not just select a lamb and immediately slay the lamb and apply the blood? Well, I'll tell you why. Each household is going to gaze upon a lamb. And it's going to gaze upon a lamb for 4 days. That everyone in that household might just appreciate the perfections of that lovely animal. It wasn't to see if there was a defect in it. Otherwise they wouldn't have selected it in the first place. It was without spot and blemish. There was nothing wrong with the lamb. But during those 4 days they would just gaze on it. They would appreciate the perfections of that lamb. My brother, my sister, the Lamb of God was here. And he wasn't here for 4 days. He was here on planet Earth for the best part of 4 years. He was without spot, I'm thinking about his public ministry. Obviously he was here longer than that. But 4 years of public ministry. He was Lamb without spot and without blemish. And during those 4 years, men and women were able to gaze upon him. And those who were spiritually educated, they could gaze upon and delight in the perfections of Christ. A prince of this world cometh, he has nothing in me. Absolutely nothing. The devil would put him to the test. No spot, no blemish. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they could put him to the test. The lawyers would put him to the test. The average man on the street, those who were diseased, those who were demon-possessed, they'd all put him to the test. He's without spot and without blemish. And they're just gazing upon his perfection. Why was this lamb taken on the 10th day? Well, the number 10 in your Bible is the number that speaks of human responsibility. We have 10 fingers on our hands. Now, don't get facetious about thumbs, okay? But we have 10 fingers on our hands because we have a responsibility to work for God. 10 toes on our feet. We have a responsibility to walk for God. 10 commandments that were given in Exodus 20. God's people had a responsibility to obey God. It's a number of human responsibility. But mankind had proved unable to meet God's requirements. Unable to obey him. The nation was going to fail miserably under law. But there's one who can meet the requirements of God. And that blessed Lamb of God, selected on the 10th day, slain on the 14th. It's remarkable, all of this, isn't it? Do you know, there's a sense in which that lamb was just hidden in the flock, wasn't it? Up until the 10th day, it was a lamb amongst other lambs. The lamb was hidden in the flock. Then on the 10th day, it's selected. You're gazing upon it. On the 14th day, it's slain. You know, I love to think about the life of Christ. For 30 years, and I speak reverently, it's almost as if he was a man amongst men. John the Baptist said, I didn't know him. Unless he'd been pointed out to me, I would not have known him. But he was still under the gaze of God his Father. And isn't it wonderful, during those 30 years of his private life, during those 30 years of relative obscurity, the Father rends the heavens at his baptism. And he says, I've had my eye upon him. I've been gazing upon him for 30 years. The majority of the nation does not even know who he is. But says the Father, this is my beloved Son. I want you to hear him. That was the Mount of Transfiguration. I find all my delight in him. God is setting his seal of approval upon a life of obscurity. And then, of course, you have those 4 years, almost 4 years of public ministry. He's grown up before him. He's grown up before God and before his Father. And then he moves out before men. And they say, when we shall see him, we'll delight in him. No, no. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Shameful. There's even more to these verses, by the way. One day Christ rode into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of the ass. You say, yes, that was just 4 days before he was crucified, wasn't it? You're right. What day did he ride into Jerusalem? according to Sir Robert Anderson, on the 10th day of the first month, AD 32. Remarkable. The Lamb had been selected. They said, Hosanna, save us now. This is the Christ. 4 days later, Passover day, the Lamb was slain there at Calvary. Remarkable, all these things. The selection of the Lamb. Look at verse 4. Here's the sufficiency of the Lamb. Verse 4 says, you need to take a lamb for a house. Now, a lamb is quite a large animal. This lamb, of course, is going to be roast in the fire. God's people are going to feed upon this lamb. But a lamb is a large animal for a household. So verse 4, if the household is too little for the lamb, perhaps there's just 2 or 3 or 4 in the household, and that's far too small, far too few a number to feed upon the lamb. So ask your neighbour and discuss it with his house, and maybe 2 or 3 houses would join together to feed upon this lamb. Take it according to the number of the souls. The sufficiency of the lamb. So if the household was too little, too small, to eat a whole lamb, you could share it with another household. Listen to this, and mark it carefully. So the household could be too small for the lamb, but never could the lamb be too small for the household. The sufficiency of the lamb. Thank God for the work of Christ at Calvary. Think of the sufficiency of the Savior. The one who made propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. A price was paid at Calvary, which is more than sufficient for all. A price was paid at Calvary to buy the world and everything and everyone in it. Even the apostates of 1 Peter, they deny the Lord that bought them. Thank God for the sufficiency of the Lamb. You say that means that everyone in the human race is saved. No, I didn't say that. I said the Lamb is sufficient for the whole of the human race. Thank God for an unlimited Savior who provided an unlimited sacrifice at Calvary, who shed his precious blood to provide unlimited sufficiency in relation to the forgiveness of sins. It's unlimited. That's why we preach to the whosoever. But effective to the one who believes. The sufficiency of the Lamb. You say, for that firstborn, if he was going to be rescued that night from God's judgment, you say the household might take the lamb, slay the lamb, blood has been shed. You say, hallelujah, the firstborn's rescued. Is he? Lamb slain, bloodshed, all over the threshold of the door. Go into the house, shut the door. We're safe under the... Hang on a minute. That firstborn could never be delivered, could never be saved, could never be redeemed, could never be sheltered from God's judgment unless not just the blood had been shed, the blood had to be applied. The hyssop of faith. We didn't read of hyssop, did we? But it's later on in this chapter. Hyssop had to be taken. Hyssop that sprung out of every corner. Even in Egypt. Hyssop had to be taken, a lowly, small, tiny little plant. Dip it into the blood. And by the obedience of faith, the blood was applied. To the doorpost. To the lintel. And then, and only then, the firstborn was delivered. Does that help you understand Calvary? Provision made. sufficiency in the precious blood of Christ to make propitiation for the whole world. But that work is only effective to the one who believes. It's the obedience of faith. And it's all back here in Exodus 12. The sufficiency of the Lamb. My brother, my sister, I need to draw this to a close. I'll just say a couple more things and I'm done. That Lamb is not just sufficient for salvation. That Lamb is still sufficient for every saint. Christ is still sufficient for you. And he's still sufficient for me. Not just in terms of my salvation. That's done and it's eternal. But for every difficulty and circumstance of life, my Saviour is still sufficient to see me through to the glory of heaven. Rejoice tonight in your sufficient Saviour. So that's in verse 4. Look at verse 5. These are the specifics of the Lamb. Your Lamb shall be without blemish. What a lovely picture of Christ. Without blemish. A male of the first year. This Lamb must be without blemish. If you follow that word through the Old Testament, sometimes it's rendered like this. Your Lamb must be undefiled. Your Lamb must be sound. Your Lamb must be complete. Your Lamb must be perfect. Your Lamb must be without blemish. So Christ was without blemish. You know that later on, don't you? They're going to say, or the Lord is going to say, now when you roast this lamb in fire, with fire, that's just something of the sufferings of Christ and all he experienced at Calvary. Not boiled in water. No, the lamb must feel the full heat of the flame. From above thou hast sent fire into my bones. That was the fire of Calvary. You notice later it's going to talk about the head of the lamb. It's going to talk about the legs of the lamb. It's going to talk about the pertinence, that's the inwards of the lamb. And all of it was without blemish. Now when you take the head, here is Christ who knew no sin. When you take the legs, here is Christ who did no sin. When you take the pertinence, says John, in him, no sin. He is a lamb without blemish. You say, someone should have told Peter. Peter got it wrong, didn't he? 1 Peter 1. He says, you know that you're redeemed. We know we're redeemed, don't we? He says, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold. He says, you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. That was the price that was paid to deliver us. As of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. You say, Peter, where did you get that from? You see, Exodus 12 doesn't say that. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish. It doesn't say anything about spot. Where did Peter get that from? Well, I'll tell you where he got it from. He got it from the Spirit of God. But why did the Spirit of God give it to him? Young folks, one animal in your Bible. One animal. That is only ever described as being both without spot and without blemish. What was it? The red heifer. Numbers 19. When you come to the red heifer, being without spot was essential. You see, when that animal was born, it had to be red all over. If there was just a little spot of white or grey hair upon the red heifer, it couldn't be used as a sacrifice for purification. So the spot has to do with birth. The blemish has to do with life. Isn't it wonderful that the Spirit of God takes both of those things and he says, the precious blood of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. He was marked by purity at his birth. That's his nature. That's his essence. And he was without blemish throughout his life. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, without spot. And even at Calvary, brethren, he was made sin for us who knew no sin. But that doesn't mean to say he became blemish. It doesn't mean to say he became sinful, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God. It's a tremendous thing. That even you and I, in a day to come, Ephesians 5, it's the church that will be presented to Christ. And we will be presented to him not having spot and without blemish. That's what God's redemption does. It cleanses us so that we'll be presented to Christ in a day to come without spot and without blemish. Now I must finish, and I'll finish with this. Look at verse number 6. It says, and we'll call this the slaying of the lamb. So I hope you haven't missed the titles. We thought about the setting of the Passover, the selection of the lamb, the sufficiency of the lamb, the specifics of the lamb. Verse 6, ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. Kill it? Say, we've been playing games with it in the meadow for the past 4 days. The children have been enjoying the lamb. Just let the lamb live. We've been gazing on its perfections. This lamb is a delightful little creature. Why is it that we are killing the lamb? The slaying of the lamb. Do you know, sad to say that there are people who still speak like that today. That lamb, if the firstborn was ever going to be delivered from God's righteous judgment that night, if he was ever going to be saved, that lamb had to be slain. The righteous judgment of God had to be effected and executed. There must be death. There must be the shedding of blood to pay the price, that the firstborn might be delivered. Can I say this very carefully? The life of Christ could never save us. The life and living of Christ could only condemn us. That was man as man should be. That's why he referred to himself as Son of Man. There is man in all its fullness, man in all its glory, a Son of Man. And man as man should be condemned us as guilty sinners. If Christ only lived, we could only be condemned. Thank God he went to Calvary and laid down his life. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And you say, there's a bit of a problem in this verse, isn't it? Because I thought that every household was to take a lamb for a household. You say, there must have been thousands of lambs. There must have been tens of thousands of lambs that were slain that night in Egypt. But this verse doesn't say that. This verse speaks about the lamb in the singular. It says the whole assembly shall take it. Almost as if there is only one lamb. And almost as if it's the nation that corporately will slay the lamb. Why is it in the singular? Because God is looking beyond Egypt. Because God is looking to Calvary. And there was the Lamb of God. Only ever one Lamb before God. Only ever one Lamb that delights him. There was the Lamb of God. And that Lamb was slain by the whole congregation of the nation of Israel. Didn't the disciples say that in Acts 4? They says, the kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. It wasn't just Israel, it was the whole world. The whole congregation of the human race slew the lamb in that day. When was it to be slain? In the evening. Ah, you say, Scripture got it wrong, didn't it? Christ didn't die in the evening. Christ died, well, it was about the ninth hour. And he cried with a loud voice. You say, that was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Why was the Passover lamb slain in the evening? Read your Bible carefully. This is what it says. That the whole congregation of the nation of Israel shall take it, and it shall be slain, listen, between the evenings. That's the Hebrew. That was a way of describing the afternoon. Because, of course, the Hebrew day began at 6 p.m. in the evening. That was the start of the new day. So the period between 3 o'clock in the afternoon and 6 o'clock in the evening was called between the evening. That's when Christ died. And God knew, not just the month and the day, God knew the hour. And Christ would be slain at Calvary. About the ninth hour, he cried with a loud voice. But we've been redeemed. How we love to sing it. And we trust that God will bless his word to us tonight. Let's just pray. Our Father, we bless thee for those things that we've been able to consider together this evening from thy word. Father, we thank thee for this lovely book of Exodus. We thank thee for the deliverance, the emancipation of thy people from the slavery and bondage of Pharaoh and all of Egypt. Father, we thank thee that they were delivered from divine judgment by the blood of the Lamb and delivered from Egypt and from Pharaoh and all his tyranny by the power of an outstretched arm that took them all the way through the Red Sea and put them safe ultimately in a promised land. Father, we thank thee for the power of thy deliverance and the redemption that thy people knew as a nation. And yet, Father, we thank thee our redemption is far greater, is far better. We thank thee we know it individually and personally. And Father, we pray that thou would help us to appreciate tonight what redemption is and what it cost thee and what it cost him. And Father, more than that, that we might appreciate our Redeemer, the blessed Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We thank thee for him. We pray, our God, that our hearts might be filled afresh with appreciation for him. We pray, our God, that thou wilt bless thy word to us. So we commit thy people to thee. Pray that thou wilt bless them this evening as we ask these things in the precious and the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm sorry for impinging upon your time, but we just need to sing a couple of verses of a hymn. That will allow me just to move to the back. Number 18. Hymn number 18. And just depending on the tune, we may not sing the chorus, but look at verse 1 of number 18. Come, let us join our cheerful songs with angels round the throne. 10,000 are their tongues, but all their joys are one. Now, what is their joy? Hallelujah to the Lamb that was slain on Mount Calvary. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 2 is worthy the Lamb that died, they cry, to be exalted thus. So perhaps we'll just start at verse 2. We'll remain seated, but we'll sing verse 2 down to the end, verse 5 of number 18.
Worthy the Lamb that died, they cry to be exalted thus. Worthy the Lamb, our lips reply, for he was slain for us. Jesus is worthy.